your Bible and turn to 1 Timothy together again this evening. Chapter 1. Hope you have enjoyed singing tonight, and I hope that that joy is because what we have been singing is your testimony. It's not just words and a tune, but those words that we have singing about my Jesus fair, about beneath the cross of Jesus, but I know whom I have believed, that that is your personal testimony. Something about our testimony of how we came to Christ, how the Lord drew us to himself, that there is a personal nature to it. But it's also something that we can sing about corporately, because it's something that while there are details of our conversion that are unique to us each individually, the Lord did the same work within each and every one of our hearts. That he took us and he made us into his own, as we sang in that song, Beneath the Cross of Jesus. As we go through this book of 1 Timothy, and as we continue to go through it, as Paul is writing to Timothy, he is now going to give his personal testimony to Timothy. And as Paul does this, he's not doing it in a way that he's trying to draw attention to himself. He's trying to draw attention to his Savior. What Paul is doing here is he is setting an example for Timothy and for the churches and for our church, that our testimonies are meant to be something, that our lives, what God has done in our lives, are meant to be an example of Christ's work in our hearts to one another and to the world. Our passage of scripture this evening, we're going to see Paul even referencing that fact, that this is something that God did in him in order to display, to exemplify God's work, not his own. So let's read this passage of scripture together here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse number 12. We're going to read down to verse number 17 together this evening. Paul writes, I thank him who has given me strength, Jesus Christ our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do come to you this evening, and we thank you for this passage of Scripture. Would you tell us that this passage is an example for those who were to believe in him? Lord, that is a reference to us here at Calvary Baptist Church this evening, that we, thousands of years after Paul's conversion, would believe in him. Lord, this is an example for us. We pray that as we look at this example tonight, that you would help us to see our need, that just as Paul displayed this example and Timothy was to display this example, that you want us to display this example as well by your grace. And we pray that as we do so, that to the honor and glory would go to you, the one who is immortal, invisible, and the only God. In Jesus' name, amen. We've started Timothy together. We noted several weeks ago that as Timothy is writing here, he's writing in order that Timothy and those there in the church might know how they ought to behave themselves or conduct themselves in the household of God. So Paul is going to have a lot of instructions for Timothy about this is how you as a church ought to order yourselves. This is how things ought to happen. Now, even in saying that, there can be something where a lot of Christians might pull back from that, because we want, well, people would want to say, well, it's not just about what we do. It's about who we are. And that is true. And even Paul, as he is writing this, he knows that to be true. Because before Paul's going to go on and talk about in chapters 2 through 6, some instructions about things that need to be done, he again comes back and reminds Timothy to remember that all of these things are based on something that God has already done in Timothy's heart. And Paul is putting himself forward as an example of what God has already done in his heart that is going to allow Paul to now give Timothy these instructions. It is the gospel that Paul wants to exemplify here, and how the gospel has worked in his own heart and in his own life. See, it's possible for a person to follow some of the procedures laid out in God's word, but to do it in such a way that God doesn't get the honor and the glory and the praise. Or as Paul puts it there in verse number 17, to only God be honor and glory forever and ever. So what Paul is saying here is that all of his obedience, and Timothy, all of your obedience, and church there in Ephesus and churches everywhere, all of your obedience is only going to be to God's glory and honor if this is true first. I want you to think about this. Some of the things that are laid out in the rest of 1 Timothy, some of them are just practical things of wisdom. Some of them, even an unsaved person might be able to look at and say, yes, that's a good thing to do. When you get into chapter number 5, Paul is going to lay down some principles when we get there on how to deal with widows in the church. Just some administrative things we're dealing with widows in the church. And even an unsaved person could take that and look at that and say, yeah, that seems to make sense to me. You got to think about how you're going to disperse your funds and how you're going to care for different individuals. Even an unsaved person might be able to look at that and say, yes, I see some value in following these instructions. But Paul wants to make sure that Timothy and all churches in our church, God wants us to know that all of these things need to grow out of an overflow of the reality of what God has done in our hearts. Because the true treasure of our church is not what we do administratively, although that ought to display God's glory. But the true treasure of our church, and every church that believes God's word, is the very gospel that we have been singing about that allows us to joyfully, to confidently obey what God has said. This is October. It's one of my favorite months of the year because it is Reformation month. End of the month, October 31st, is Reformation Day. So a lot of times, you'll have lots of people who do series on different things about the Reformation. When I think about the Reformation, and you probably do as well, you think of what Martin Luther did when he nailed his 95 theses to that door of the castle in Wittenberg. I even was thinking about some of those theses when we had the Pope visiting us a few weeks ago, because if you've ever read through those 95 theses, most of those, even at that time when Luther wrote those, I'm not even sure if he was a believer at that point or not yet, but most of what he was writing, he was railing against abuses that the Pope was doing. He was looking and saying, why is he doing this? Why is he doing this? Why is he doing this? One of the things that Luther was seeing was that the Roman Catholic Church was putting great emphasis on the wrong things. And that the Pope was calling for indulgences to raise money to build what? Anybody know? Right? The cathedral, the one that's in Rome now, St. Peter's. It's a little bigger than it was when it first got built now. That was, for them, that was the treasure of the church, this great monument, quote-unquote, that they were going to be building. Martin Luther's 62nd thesis of his 95 theses, he says this: the right and true treasure of the church is the most holy gospel of the glory and grace of God. You can already see what he's doing there, right? He's starting to reorder his thinking. Wait a minute. It's not these outward things that are the true, what the church is to be treasuring, what it is to be holding tightly to, what is it is to value. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now that ought to overflow itself out into some of these other outward things that we're going to look at. But Paul wants to remind Timothy from the outset, Timothy, I want you to look at the example that God has made of my life. And as you think of that, I want you to know that you, Timothy, and every church after that needs to know that that example is something that needs to go forth in every generation. That we all ought to be displaying these same things that Paul displayed in this passage of Scripture. I want to look at two things that Paul highlights in his testimony that exemplify things about our Savior. Verses 12 to 15, Paul talks about the fact that his testimony exemplifies Christ's or God's grace to us or to himself. He says there in verse number 12 as he begins his testimony, I thank him who has given me strength, Jesus Christ our Lord. That word strength there, we often think about grace as unmerited favor, but there's another aspect to grace, and that is the aspect of, yes, an unmerited favor, but an infusing of strength. So we often say this, we even use the word in this kind of way. We'll say, Lord, I really need your grace today. And what are we saying there? Yes, we're saying we need his unmerited favor, but a lot of times when we use that word, we're substituting it for another word. What word is that? Strength, right? Lord, I need your strength. Lord, I am going through a trial. I'm under this trial, and I'm facing the burdens of it, and I need your grace. Or as Paul says here in verse number 12, I thank him who has given me strength. And who is that one who has given him strength? Yes, it's the Lord, but he wants to highlight something else. Jesus Christ, our Lord. And he wants to highlight something about God's grace, God's strength that he has given to him for a particular task, he says. I'm going to thank him, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the grace or strength that he has given me because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Paul wants to highlight the aspect that God had given him grace for this service that he has. We've talked about in the past that his service, back up in verse number 1, is Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope. So Paul is saying, I am thanking God for the grace, the strength that he has given me to be an apostle. But even as he talks about that and he says, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to this service, before he can go on any further than that, he needs to explain something about himself. That it wasn't always that that was the case for him. The Lord judged me faithful, and God displayed his grace to him in transforming Paul from one thing to another. How Paul talks about himself, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent. So when Paul talks about the grace that God has given to him, he talks about this grace, this strength, and he references from the very beginning that God judging him to be faithful had nothing to do with his own actions. Think about how he puts that those two things together. He judged me to be faithful, appointing me to this service, faithful, and then he goes on to talk about himself in verse number 13. So you have faithful in verse number 12, and the way he describes himself in verse number 13, would you put those words next to faithful? Faithful in verse number 12, verse number 13, blasphemer, persecutor, insolent opponent. Paul is highlighting something here. He's showing people, he's exemplifying what he once was, and he's thanking God that his grace and his strength changed him into something else. He describes not what he formerly was simply by looking back at that, but what God has made him to be, has put him into his service. God judged him faithful, appointing him to this service as an apostle. reasons why I wanted to sing some of the songs that we did this evening, because they highlight something for us. They highlight our state before we were in Christ. And then they talk about our state afterwards. And this is what Paul is referencing as well. He wants to remind Timothy of God's gracious transformation of him. How is it that he can call himself faithful and that look back and see what he was formerly? A blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent person. What is the thing that caused that to change? Look what he goes on to say. How can he call himself faithful when at one point he was a blasphemer, persecutor, and an insolent opponent? He says, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. Interesting. So in Paul's testimony here, see what he's saying? He's saying that when he was doing these things, how was he doing them? In what kind of a way was he doing them? Ignorantly in unbelief. Think of other times Paul gives his testimony. And he talks about himself as being a Hebrew of the Hebrews, in keeping the law. You know what the word he uses to describe himself there? Blameless. But here at this point, when Paul thinks about his faithfulness, he doesn't think about that, because he says even when he was doing those things that he thought he was keeping the law, he was acting in what kind of a way? Ignorantly in unbelief. So think about that. As Paul is living that life, he doesn't think of himself as ignorant or unbelieving. But he's able to look back now and say, I was exactly those things. And what was the thing that changed him from that ignorance and unbelief? But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly. A definition of mercy. Talk about grace. It's a definition of mercy. When you hear mercy, how does somebody usually define that? Anybody? You can go ahead and speak up. That's grace, is unmerited favor, right? So, all right. So grace is getting something we don't deserve. Mercy is withholding something we do deserve. So I want you to notice something. When Paul says that he acted ignorantly in unbelief, he's not saying that he didn't deserve to be judged for that, right? Because he says, I received mercy. Even though I was acting ignorantly in unbelief, I still deserved judgment for those things. And he's not now have this privilege before God because he was somehow sincere in what he was doing before. But he has this privilege to serve in this way because God was merciful to him and spared him of the judgment that he justly deserved. Think about that this evening. That God's grace in Christ to us, yes, it has transformed us. And it's made us into something that we weren't. Paul here, as he's thanking God, he's thinking not just of what God has made him to be, but what God didn't do to him that he should have had done to him. He was completely deserving of God's judgment on him. But he says, I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Jesus Christ. So Paul wants Timothy to think about this example that Christ has displayed in him, that God has graciously transformed him by his grace. But not only that, but that God has been graciously merciful to Paul. So even think about something when it says that Paul was a blasphemer, persecutor, and an insolent person. When you think of Paul as a persecutor, what's the first thing that comes to your mind when you think of Paul as a persecutor? Is there another person in the Bible that comes to your mind right away when you think of Paul the persecutor? Who is it? Stephen. What was Paul complicit in with Stephen? His murder, his death. I want you to think about something this evening. Why did Stephen have to die? There are a variety of reasons why Stephen had to die. But one of them was so that Paul could receive the mercy that God wanted to give to him. When Stephen is being stoned to death, he doesn't deserve to die. But Paul does. And God is graciously reserving that judgment for Paul. Paul should have, even at that point, he should have already repented and believed, but he didn't. And Paul knows that. At that point, God would have been perfectly just in destroying him. But God didn't. And Paul is able to now say that I am living today by the mercy of God. Think of that for yourself today. That you are alive in Christ by the mercy of God. Single one of us has given testimony that have joined this church that there was one time that you were outside of Christ. And every moment that we were outside of Christ, we were deserving of God's judgment on us. But why does God withhold that? Why did God withhold that for Paul? Why did God allow what happened to Stephen happen to him? Again, Paul knows why. So that God's mercy and God's perfect patience, as he's going to go on to talk about in verse number 16, might be exemplified to others. I think as we think of this passage of Scripture and one of the songs that we sang, when we think about our sin, it is with joyful grief that we think about it. I also want to mention something else, that as Paul talks about his former life, he doesn't glory in his sinfulness. He doesn't put his sinfulness out there as in a, look what I got away with, and look how wonderful God's grace is, and the more I sin, the more God's grace is exemplified, the more God's mercy is. We know that's not what Paul means, right? As he says, what does he say in Romans? God forbid, don't let that be the case. We need to make sure that when we consider our sinfulness, that it does help us. And as Paul even here knows that he acted in unbelief, but he's thankful for the grace of our Lord, verse number 14, that overflowed for me. Think about that. How can God use Paul after what Paul had done? Because God's grace, yes, it was sufficient for him, but look at how Paul words it there in verse number 14. God's grace not only was sufficient, but what does it say? It overflowed for me. Think of something overflowing. You think, I have more than enough of what I need. This is how Paul can say that he is a faithful minister, regardless of all those things that happened in the past. Because God's grace overflows, abounds above all of those things. Paul knows and glorifies the mercy of God. But as he thinks about that, verse number 15, he goes on to consider what God has said, right? He's going to emphasize words here in verse number 15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Something else when he says, the saying is trustworthy and worthy of full acceptance. This is an early, you could call it an early creedal statement. So when he says, the saying, he's referring to something that all believers would say. They might say it together, or it was just a phrase that they all used with one another. And this is the saying that they would all use with one another. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, that's the statement that he's thinking about. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul wants to exemplify the fact that that statement is true for every believer, and it's true for me. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Save sinners from what? Well, from the wrath of God for their unbelief. Even though they may act ignorantly, Paul recognized that he was still under God's wrath. And we recognize that as well. Even our sins of ignorance are worthy of God's punishment. And Paul is able to say that God's grace abounds and that he is trusting this statement and he's accepting it on its face value, as all Christians should, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And tonight, as we come to the Lord's table, we are going to be proclaiming that exact same faithful, trustworthy statement, that Christ came into the world to save me, to save you. And he did that, Christ did that on the cross for us. We proclaim that same thing. We recognize that though Paul recognized and he thought of his sin as chiefest of anybody, as supreme above anybody else's, he recognized that God's grace was so abundant that it would cover that as well, his sin that was so great. And Paul says to Timothy, my life shines as an example of God's grace in Christ. And he says, I have the strength to continue in the ministry that God has called me to, and that strength comes from the very gospel that I know to be true, that I've been teaching for all this time. So Paul wants Timothy to remember God's grace and to exemplify Christ's grace. But he also wants to highlight something else about the grace of God and the mercy of God. Verse number 16, about this gospel, he talks about the patience of God. He says, but I received mercy. Right, this mercy that he received, this is now the second time he's highlighted that. He said in verse number 14, I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. Verse number 16 says, I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience. Our lives ought to be in examples of Christ's, God's patience with us. God was patient with Paul. Again, thinking back to what happened with Stephen, Paul deserved to be judged right there on the spot. But he wasn't. Why? Because God wanted to display his patience in Paul. It should also cause us to think even of our persecuted brothers and sisters in Christ around the world, that just as Stephen was used in that moment to display God's patience, our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world who are losing their lives for the gospel like Stephen was, they are displaying God's patience by dying instead of those other people getting the death at that moment that they deserve. We look around our world and we may even say, why are these things happening? It doesn't show that God's not in control. It shows how patient God is with us. And Paul wants to highlight that patience of God. I want you to think about the context within which Timothy is ministering. He is ministering there in Ephesus, in a godless society where people are worshiping anything but the true and living God. And Paul's telling Timothy, remember the patience God had with me. Remember that patience. And that same patience is being exemplified in me so that others who come to faith might see that patience as well. Should give us cause for hope this evening with even our unsaved friends, family members, that God is continuing. We don't know who will be saved and who will not, but this is what we do know. That every breath that you and I take, every breath that they take, God is displaying his patience. Every time someone rejects the gospel is a display of God's patience. Think about that. It's interesting to think about it because people are thinking that they're displaying their rebellion towards God, and they are, but at the same time they're displaying their rebellion, God's getting glory. Why? Because he's displaying his patience at the exact same time. Even when people want to take away glory from God, God still gets it. Reminds me, even in the Old Testament, when you see these stories of all these kings who try to take glory for themselves, in the end, God still gets the glory. You realize that God is glorified not only when his own people obey him, but God is glorified even when the godless continue to disobey, because it is a display of God's patience. What does Peter even say? That God is displaying, the Lord is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is patient with us, and that patience displays his glory. This should cause us to think this evening that even as Paul was in his unregenerate state, God was displaying his patience. As you and I are able to share the gospel with unbelievers, and as we do that, we should look at the example of Paul and not think that God is not at work, but recognize that he is. Even when somebody rejects the gospel, God is still graciously, patiently working. We've got to be thankful for that grace that was displayed to us for all the times that we acted in unbelief. And to recognize that even as we did, it is meant to display God's patience to this causes Paul to cry out in this final thing as he's talking about his own testimony. He says in verse number 17, again, he doesn't want any of the glory going to himself, but he wants other believers to be encouraged and other believers to see this example that are going to believe in him for eternal life. It says in verse number 17, to the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, to that one be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Everything else, all the other instructions of this book, ordering public worship, thinking about how you're going to care for different individuals in the church, all of these things, the aspect of preaching the word rightly, all of these things all come under this umbrella of the gospel that God has worked in the hearts